Job was a man who was acquainted with grief. Really, when you look throughout the book of Job, you see him struggling with the concept of what it means to grieve over what he lost, because he lost everything. We spend a lot of time in our lives acquiring things, things that are important to us. But what happens when we lose those things? Grief isn't always easy to understand. More so, sometimes I think we treat it like a leper when it comes to someone else. It's not something we want to address, perhaps because we don't know how to and we don't understand it. But grief is not a bad thing. Grief is really an emotion that God gives us to better understand how we process and deal with something. Though understand this, when you deal with a heavy loss in your life, a sobering moment, you're never going to be the same again after that. But grief helps you to process it. One of the things I always say, and I've been privileged to do many funerals for people, one of the things I always tell the family is, allow yourself to grieve because God has given you the ability to never forget. Because that's what grief is. Grief is a reminder to help us to remember those that we love, those that we lost. But it doesn't always deal with death. Perhaps it's the love of a relation or the loss of a relationship. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the loss of a friend or something that's really important to you. Maybe it's the loss of your mobility now that you're getting older. Whatever that grief is to you or the great loss in your life, it's causing you some kind of pain because you no longer have access to it. And that's what grief is. Grief allows us to process that which we no longer can have. But I want to talk to you tonight about understanding grief, because I think we don't always really grasp it or comprehend the idea of what grief is, and from a biblical concept, of course. When you think about what Job is going through here, when you look at Job chapter 6, and just a few verses there, Job is grappling with this idea of what grief is. And in Job chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, Job says, "Oh, that my grief were throughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up." Job lost everything in his life that was important to him. And it's natural that we see him even questioning some points. Not that his faith wavered, because it didn't. God bragged on how faithful Job was. But Job is trying to understand why he's going through this. If you've been through the grieving process, you've asked the question, why am I going through this? Why am I struggling? Why can't I get over the hump? Why can't I get past the next mile? Why does this weight feel so heavy upon my shoulders? When am I ever going to get some relief? And if you've lost someone or something, then you felt exactly those things. So if you allow me for just a few moments tonight, perhaps my sermon will be longer than normal, because I did this as a grief seminar back in the summer, and this was 3.5 hours. I'm going to condense into 45 minutes. We're not going to be here for 3 hours, I promise you. If you'll allow me for just a few moments tonight to help you better understand grief, I think the saying is at the bottom of the slide here, grief is not a disorder. Grief is not a disease. It's not a sign of weakness. But what it is an emotional and physical and spiritual necessity. And the only thing healthy for you to do is grief. It's not healthy to hold it back. It's not healthy to go through the process of what it means. So, please understand me. Everybody goes through the grieving process differently. Nobody experiences it the same. One of the things I cringe at often, and I've been at funerals and I've heard people say this, and we're so well intent on what we say and we have the best of intentions. I know what you're going through. No, you don't. Because my grief is unique to me, and your grief is unique to you. You have no idea what I'm feeling. You have no idea how bad I'm hurting. You have no idea what I lost. You have no idea this or that or the person to me. I'm not negating your grief. I'm just saying you don't understand mine. You see, when we hear things like that, those things cause us to recess into our own processes of grief, because that's where we're really, when we think about it, grief becomes the elephant in the room. So tonight, let's talk about the elephant. It's not something we want to talk about because it's such a difficult and emotional thing for us to go through. But everybody in this room will at one point in your life experience grief. You'll lose something you love or someone you cared about. And you'll go through your processes of questioning why, how, and when did these things happen. But you have to address them. And the Bible talks about the idea of addressing our grief. Even when we look at our Lord and Savior, He was one that wept in John 11 and verse 35 over His friend that died. Jesus was processing grief. Jesus Himself too was grieving in the Garden of Gethsemane as He was struggling with the concept of having to go to the cross of Calvary, because we see His human side. So brethren, if my Lord and Savior grieves, isn't it okay then for me to grieve? Sure it is. So tonight I want to talk about 9 specific ideas of grief, and stages rather, that we go through and how they can help us better understand grief. And what I want you to understand, as we go through these different stages tonight, not everybody goes through them the same way. Some people will go backwards in their process of grief. Some people will perhaps only get halfway through that process and be fine. Some people will get stuck in the middle and never move forward. But the point that I want you to understand tonight is you have to allow yourself to grieve. But I also want to share with you tonight how to help somebody to grieve. Things to say, things not to say. How to use Galatians 6 and verse 2 to bear the burdens of those that are around us and those that are in Christ, that we can help them through the grieving process. Because it's extremely important. You know, I've experienced loss in my life. I've lost ones that I've loved deeply. I was very close to my grandparents. So as you go through that process, one of the things I've even learned in my own grief is there are times when that grief comes back that sometimes it's hard to bear the burden. And sometimes it scares me because I think, I don't want to go through that again. I struggled the first time I dealt with it. Why do I want to do it again? But then I think, there's the memory I remember grandfather said or did or something we did together. And I smile. And what God is telling me is, it's okay for you to cry. Expressing those emotions are not a bad thing. If you're a man, it doesn't make you less manly. I heard a preacher tell me one time, you should never cry in the pulpit. I said, brother, sorry, guilty of that. If you can't cry over the cross of Calvary, what can you cry over? You see, grieving is not a bad thing. So tonight, let's talk about the elephant in the room. Faith plays a major role in our grieving process. And one of the things I've noticed as I've counseled many people that have gone through the grieving process is the stronger their faith is, the easier it seems for them to go through the process. Not to say it was easy for them, but it seems that they understand where their rock and foundation is laid. They know to which they can lean and what they can lean on. They know where they're going to look and lean for help. And many times as I've seen those who are faithful in Christ and strong in the Word, as they've come through it, it seems that their faith has only gotten stronger because they know on whom they need to rely. So tonight, when you think about your grief and what you've gone through, and maybe to some of our young folks, you've never experienced what true grief is, you will, and it's going to hurt. You're going to be mad, and you're not going to understand it. But one of the things I always tell those that I counsel when it comes to their grieving process is find somebody to lean on. You cannot go through it alone. That's one of the hardest things you can do, is to do it by yourself. Because you have to have help. You know, I think grief is really, it's a natural part of the human experience. It's something that we go through and that we have to go through. But as we go through these stages, I think back to Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, right? Here was a man who was grieving over a nation that was basically turning their backs on God, and he couldn't understand why. He couldn't understand why they didn't love God as much as he did. He couldn't understand why they couldn't turn back from their ways of sin back towards God and all the blessings that he was giving them. But even Jeremiah struggled when he said, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me." So when you look throughout the pages of the Bible, we understand it's a very biblical concept, but it's something, and it's something, or a road rather, that we must travel. Walt Whitman said, "Not I or anyone else can travel the road for you. You must do it for yourself." That's your journey and your journey alone. But here's where we stand tonight, and whether your journey is now or later or whatever the future might be, when you begin that journey, you're going to feel like you're all by yourself. And as you stand on the road of grief and as you look at the miles ahead of you, you think you're never going to get to the end of that road. But I promise you that you will. Stage one really is nothing but a state of shock. If you've ever been to a funeral, perhaps you see the stoic wife who's lost her husband of 40 or 50 years, and you think, wow, she's really handling this really well. Maybe her faith is really stronger than we've given her credit for. No, really what's taking place is she's numb, and she probably doesn't even remember that you're there. There's been many funerals that I've gone to where I've later gone to sit down with the individual, and they didn't even remember that I was at the funeral. One lady told me, "I don't even remember you preaching the funeral." State of shock. Their body, really, it's a protective mechanism that they're processing and what they're about to go through. It's just simply allowing them to get through the moment. Maybe you've lost someone or lost something or a job or whatever the case might be. At that moment that you hear about it, it's really just almost like somebody knocked the wind out of your sails. You can't move, you're paralyzed, you don't know what to say. So you're in this state of shock, this nothingness is as how it almost feels like sometimes. But you know, the one thing I know about God made us to bear pain, to suffer through difficult times. However, when sorrow is overwhelming, sometimes we're just simply numb to the tragic experience, and we don't know what to say. But what I want you to understand is that don't be afraid when the shock comes, because it's a natural response. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian and prolific writer, observed in his book titled A Grief Observed of how afraid grief made him feel. He said, "No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid." When you experience the first shock of grief as it comes upon you, it's a very scary thing, because what it tells you is that there's uncertainty in your life coming. And if you're like me, I don't like uncertainty. I want to know facts and I want to know what's happening. But when grief bears down upon us, when we don't know what's around the next corner or around the next bend, it scares us, because it's the fear of the uncertainty. You see, in those moments is when we rely and fully know where our faith is in God as our Creator, and who we trust to lean upon, not our own understanding, but rather upon God's. One of the things I always encourage those that I counsel through the grief process is, who are you leaning on? Well, nobody understands what I'm going through. That's not the question I asked you. Who are you leaning on? Who is the post upon which you can stand, the rock upon which you can lean? Nobody gets my pain. That's not the question I asked you. Who are you leaning on? You see, sometimes we want to experience our grief in our own way, because we don't feel anybody else can understand our pain. Maybe we don't want them to. Sometimes people become very protective of their grief because they want to keep that to themselves. And that's not necessarily bad in and of itself. It can, if it prolongs, it becomes unhealthy for the person. But sometimes we see really the difficulties that we go in life, and as we're experiencing the shock, we have to remember that that shock is only temporary. It's going to subside. Usually the shock wears off when I've done funerals and it's helped people through the process the day or two after the funeral. And one of the overwhelming responses that I often hear from those who are going through the grieving process after the numbness wears off is that they're completely exhausted and drained. They have used every ounce of their energy to get through that moment at that specific time. And they're completely drained of every ounce of emotion, every ounce of physicality, and they simply want to do nothing but curl up in their bed and go to sleep. You see, as that begins to wear off, what happens in the stage two process is we begin to express our emotions. And maybe you've seen this, and maybe you've been through it. Have you ever cried uncontrollably to the point you didn't think you were ever going to cry anymore? I had a lady tell me one time, she said, "Larry, I cried so much I don't have any tears left. Literally, when I cry, nothing comes out of my eyelids," she said. That's expressing emotions. Sometimes we say, "Well, just don't do it in public." I told you what the Greek word is for that. That's baloney. I tell people to let it out. Wherever you feel like you need to cry or express your emotions, you do it right then and there if you feel comfortable. But then you have those that I've counseled don't want to express themselves, and they hold it all inside. That's okay too, because in a way they process it within themselves as long as they process and go through the emotional stages, so to speak. But emotional release comes at about the time it begins to dawn upon us how dreadful the loss really is. I think about when I was 13 or 14 years old, when my parents came to pick me up from middle school. I think it was in the eighth grade. And no, I've seen my mother cry before. I'd never seen her cry like this. You see, she came to get me because we were going to Louisiana because my granddaddy died. And I remember we got in the car, and it was quiet. I didn't understand why they were picking me up. I thought maybe I had an orthodontist appointment because I had braces then. But my brother was in the car, my dad was there, the car was packed. And nobody said anything for a few minutes. And then my dad told me. And I sat there kind of to myself, as any 13-year-old would. But then I can remember a song came on the radio. I think it was that Dolly Parton song. I can't remember the title of it. But every time I hear that song, it makes me think of that moment. But I remember seeing my mother just sob. And that was the first time I ever saw somebody really experience grief in that way at my age. I didn't understand it. And that was going to be the first funeral I ever attended. I was kind of numb myself in shock. I knew my grandfather was here one minute, the next minute he's not. But even now I grieve over that moment when I hear that song and I express emotions as I just did, because it brings up a lot of memories, because it stirs something inside of me. As you go through the grieving process, that's something, as you experience those emotions, you'll experience time and time and time again. It's not a bad thing. It's a healthy thing. It's God's way of telling you you're never going to forget the one you loved or the thing that you lost. Though sometimes as we go through the grieving process, perhaps it hasn't been the loss of a loved one, maybe it's the loss of a job or a relationship or whatever the case might be, that makes you angry and resentful. Now you're mad at that person or mad at somebody else or mad at the world. How do you express those emotions? You should be allowed to grieve just as somebody would who cries. you should be allowed to express the anger that you have over the situation that you're dealing with. I had an individual that I counseled when I was in Alabama going through a grieving process over something that he lost. It was in relation to his business and some other things, and he was really mad. And he came to my office late one evening about 7 o'clock. And I thought I was the one who did it when he got done, because he called me every name under the sun. But I didn't say anything. I knew I hadn't done anything. But I knew what he needed to do was express himself. He needed to go through that moment to get all of that out, because he was grieving. Don't ever let anybody tell you that it's not good for you to grieve or it's time for you to get over it. Because, brethren, you never get over grief. You just simply learn how to deal with it. Grief is never going to go away. Now you just have to learn how to cope. And sometimes that's where we struggle. Stage three, as we've gone through the process of going through our emotions and crying and everything else, we begin to feel depressed and very lonely. Sometimes it feels like isolation, and even in that moment, depression begins to set in. You know, until I really started studying counseling and helping people, I really thought depression wasn't a big deal. I thought, well, it's just something you get over. Just get happy is what I used to say. It doesn't work that way. The best way I've heard depression explained to me was by an individual that was dealing with it, and he said depression feels like a cloudy, rainy day, and you're never going to see the sun again. He said, you know the sun is there. You're looking towards the heavens because you want to see the sun again, but it's just like the clouds will never part, and you feel like it's always gloomy and dark. It's a good analogy. And when we go through the emotional process of grieving, and when we feel depressed and lonely like nobody understands, it's easy for us to feel that pain of depression because we think it's never going to end. David many times experienced this idea of depression and grief as he was struggling and going through his things. David said in Psalm 42 and verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" You see, in those moments we begin to question things. But when that utter depression and isolation comes, and when you feel that depression is not something that's unique to us. It's not something that we're used to feeling, especially if you're a pretty jovial person. I've had people that have gone through the grieving process, and I've always seen them happy, but all of a sudden now they're depressed, and I just don't understand why they're not themselves anymore. That's because they're hurting. During the times we're depressed, it's as if deep down inside, sometimes we might even ask the question, where is my God? Where are you when I need you? C.S. Lewis also wrote in A Grief Observed, "Where is God?" Now, I want you to understand something about C.S. Lewis, if you know anything about his background. C.S. Lewis went from being an atheist to one of the most prolific Christian writers ever. And as he writes this book, it's not a very big book, but I would encourage you to read it because it's very enlightening and it really helps you understand that anybody can suffer with grief. But as you go through this book, it doesn't tell us who he's grieving for. He simply gives an initial. But if you've read any else of C.S. Lewis's writing, you see a man who loves God, who doesn't think there's any way he would ever turn his back on God or question who God is. Kind of sounds like some of the people in the Bible, right? But I thought it interesting in his book that C.S. Lewis says, go to him when you're in need, when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face. If you've ever experienced true grief and true pain and true sorrow, maybe you've said the exact same thing that he did. Maybe you've questioned like David did, or maybe you questioned like Job did in relation to his grief, God, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? But didn't Jesus do that too? Even at Jesus' weakest moment as he was on the cross, what did Jesus say? My God, why? There's a very human response. just as we give human responses. God, why are all these things befalling me? Why am I having to deal with all of these things? What we must never forget about depression as we experience those things when we grieve is that one day, as the Bible says, this too shall pass. Though as you stand at the beginning of your grieving process, that road seems like it's never going to end, it will. I've experienced it with people time and time and time again. Folks that told me they were never going to get through it. Sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes even years. But you eventually get to the point where you can cope with the grief. But after we go through this process of expressing our emotions as we should, sometimes we get a little panicky. We find ourselves, because we think of nothing but the loss, and we tried so hard to get our minds off of that loss, but that's all that's engulfing our thoughts and our images and everything we think about. We smell the person, or perhaps we think about the job, or we think about the loss of whatever we're going through. Everything seems to remind us of what we no longer have. And we think, I'm never going to get through this. And inability to concentrate in times of grief, brethren, is just as natural as it can be. And as hard as it may be, the best thing for us to do in that situation when we think of nothing but the loss is to open up to new human relationships. Whoa! That's the last thing I want to do, is to talk to anybody or to be in anybody's presence. I've heard that too. I don't want to deal with people. People don't understand what I'm having to deal with. I'm not going to talk to anybody, but you're talking to me. The thing you have to remember is that grief and working through it is hard work. And it requires a lot of effort. Sometimes it's effort that we don't want to put into it. Because all we want to do is sit in our corner and cry and think about that which we lost. And that's natural. But if you ever want the pain to stop or the hole in your heart to be healed, you have to begin to work at it. God tells us to work through those things. Jesus worked through His difficulties as well, too. Stage five, we feel this sense of guilt about the loss. Now I want to explain, there's two types of guilt that people often feel. There's something that's called normal guilt, and when you have this type of guilt, when we've done something or neglected to do something in relation to the person that died. I wish I would have told them one more time that I love them. Or if I'd only done that one more time at my job, maybe they wouldn't have fired me. Or if I only said this one thing right, maybe they wouldn't have left me. You see, that's normal guilt. But what happens is sometimes that normal guilt turns into something that's called neurotic guilt. And neurotic guilt is feeling guilty all out of proportion to our own real involvement in the particular problem. Let me give you an example of neurotic guilt. The daughter who sat with her mother for the last 3 weeks in the hospital because she's been sick, and she understands that any moment her mother is going to die. But she's not going to leave her mother's side. The doctor says, look, honey, you've been here for weeks now. You haven't left. You need to shower. You're tired. You need to get something to eat. Just go home and get one good night's sleep tonight and come back tomorrow. And as soon as she goes home and pillows her head, the doctor calls and says, your mother's died. Neurotic guilt says, she wouldn't have died if I hadn't left. If I'd only stayed, the outcome would have been different. Maybe she would have hung on for 2 or 3 or 4 more weeks. I would have had just that much more time to be with her, and so that guilt begins to set in, and we can feel that sense of guilt. But it's important to face the guilt in knowing, and this is sometimes hard to understand for people to understand and grapple, nothing you would have done differently would have made the outcome any different. But that's hard for people to accept sometimes. Just as we know in our own faith, when you think about the idea of guilt and sin, right? When God says He's forgiven you, yet you continue to hang on to the guilt because you don't feel like you can let it go. The same thing is true, perhaps, when we lose somebody or we've lost a job or whatever the case might be. If I'd only done one more thing, or if I hadn't done this, then these things wouldn't have happened. That's natural to go through the process of feeling guilty about those things. But we can't be afraid or embarrassed to talk about our feelings and or the guilt or those things of why we feel guilty about those things. It's okay to express those things. Stage six, sometimes we're filled with anger and resentment. And again, sometimes people process emotions differently. Remember, not everybody goes through the stages the same way. But gradually as you move out of depression, and in so doing, we may be able to express some strong feelings of anger. So now perhaps the neurotic guilt turns into anger when she says, "Mama, why did you leave me? You know how hard life is now because you're not here and everything that I'm having to deal with, all the bills you left me to grapple with and to take care of? This is your fault I'm having to deal with these things now." That's natural. That's a human response that anybody goes through. And maybe you even resent her because she left you. You see, as you begin to process this anger and resentment, resentment and anger can be healthy, but it can be harmful as well if it is prolonged. When we have something precious taken from us, we inevitably go through that stage and we're very critical of everything that's taken place. People have blamed the doctors for doing surgery. People have blamed the doctors for not doing surgery. And had they done surgery at this time, maybe he wouldn't have died. Maybe if that person hadn't ousted me out in the meeting, I'd still have my job right now. So we resent things and we're angry at people and we want to blame someone or something. And if we've lost someone through death, we express hostility toward anybody who we think caused it. That's natural too. No matter what they did, it was wrong. In a few moments, I'm going to give you some ideas on how you deal with those things. The next is stage seven, is we resist returning to normal life. This is probably one of the ones I experience the most in my grief counseling and helping people, is that they don't want to get back to normal. Well, again, one of the first things I tell them is, it's no longer going to be normal for you. It's not going to be the same. When you come home, they're not going to be there. You're no longer going to get up and go to that job that you've always gone to for the last 20 years because you no longer have it, or the company laid you off, or they went bankrupt. Your normal is not normal anymore. Now you have to establish something completely different out of the realm of what you consider to be normal, and we resist that. Sometimes even the loss of that special person that we feel that we love, what we begin to say to ourselves is, they just don't understand how much they meant to me. Maybe you've been in this situation, because I have. You go out to dinner with friends or something, and maybe there's somebody there that's lost a loved one. And maybe in that moment, because they're there, you recall something about the one that they love, that they lost, and you say something, and as you're mid-sentence, you realize you're talking about the loved one that's now dead. And so you pause, and you say, "I'm sorry." She cries. But to her, that's not what she wanted to hear from you. You see, what she really wanted to hear from you was you to tell the story. Because they don't want anybody to forget. Tell the story. So many times we resist returning because people don't understand. We think they've forgotten, they moved on. I say this all the time. One of the loneliest times for anybody who's ever lost someone is when everybody's gone home. We bring food, we bring cards, we show up for a day or two. But a week or two, when they're sitting there all by themselves, the last thing they want to do is leave that house and return to anything that resembles what normal used to be. You see, what we want is what it used to be. And we know we can't have that. So we resist returning to what we can't have. And many people get stuck in this stage because they don't want to move forward. Stage eight, I tell people, is that hope will gradually come through. It will get better. You'll begin to see maybe a ray or two of sunshine, but it will come through. And now and then we get that little glimpse of hope, and one way or another, we're going to experience it. And the vast majority of us, however, through that process, in that of expressing what we're going through. Because in it, we feel like the weight is being taken off of our shoulders. But this is where a lot of people begin to regress as they've gone through the process, as they struggle to affirm what reality is. Again, please note that I'm not saying that that final stage that we become our old selves again, because we don't. When we go through that, any kind of really kind of grief, we come out as if we're different people. We're not going to be the same. And I've watched people go through this earth-shaking grief process, some very heavy, some very burdensome. And it's just like they can't get back to what life is supposed to be. Life to them just doesn't make sense anymore. But in that, I've also seen people develop a deeper faith in God, a stronger trust in who He is, a stronger love in what He's done. That hasn't always been the case, but that's been the sense that I've always gotten out of those that I've helped counsel through grief, is that if their love and their affection is set upon the cross of Calvary, especially if that loss is for someone who's died in Christ, it makes it easier. But what about those who have loved ones who have died outside of Christ that struggle with the grieving process? You see, I too have lost loved ones outside of Christ, and I've struggled with that reality of knowing where they are. It's not an easy thing to comprehend. It's not something I even want to think about. So sometimes we struggle with really affirming what reality is. I want to give you just a few pointers as we close tonight in relation to helping people go through grief and perhaps the things you should say or things you shouldn't say. In my time as a gospel preacher, and again, the many funerals that I've been privileged to preach and the many funerals that I've gone to, I've heard some people say some pretty stupid things. Flat out. And I just want to go over and say, stop talking. You're only making it worse. To the young mother who lost a child at birth, it's okay, you can have another one. Or as I said earlier, I know what you're going through. Or the angels really needed him and God really wanted him. To which she replied, I needed him more. You see, sometimes in our ways of wanting to help, we think we need to say the right things or we need to say something at that moment. Brethren, let me give you the best piece of advice you can have in helping somebody go through a grieving process. Three words, I love you. That's all you got to say. You don't have to say anything else. Even if it's just sitting there with them in that moment and telling them you love them and saying nothing else, I guarantee you that means more than any ounce of wisdom you can express at that moment. There's nothing that you're going to say to take their hurt away at that moment. All they want to know is that you're there. And let me express this to you too. Don't start talking about your loss to them. Sometimes we do that. We want to break the ice, right? We want to make it better. We're trying to make it a little bit easier for them. So we say, hey, well, let me tell you about what happened when my loved one died or when I lost this particular thing. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. To be honest with you, they probably don't hear anything coming out of your mouth to begin with. All they need to see is you there. That's the best thing you can do for anybody that's grieving, and to tell them that you love them. And the best thing we can also do for those who lose loved ones is to be there weeks and months and years later. We talk about having people lean upon us and bearing the burden. We're quick to fix a casserole dish and rush over right after the death has happened. But really, when they need us the most isn't then, It's 2 or 3 weeks later when they're sitting there all alone by themselves in a house that's never been empty before, struggling to affirm reality and grieving over the one they've lost. In those moments, brethren, is when we can do the most good. Simply showing up and saying, "Can I sit with you? I just want to sit with you. Is that okay?" That's probably been the best thing I've learned in some, believe me, I've said some stupid things too. But I've learned in my years as a gospel preacher, simply showing up and saying, "Can I sit with you?" is all they want. I hope in some way perhaps this has helped you tonight. Grief is not an easy thing, and for all of us we'll go through it eventually in our own way, in our own time. But please know this, we don't want you to go through it alone. You know, sometimes I've seen people who have lost loved ones, maybe on a Thursday or Friday, be back at church on Sunday. And to me, it kind of shocked me at first, because that's really the last place I expected to see them. And I asked one particular lady, I said, "I'm really glad to see you here today. I wasn't expecting you to be here." She said, "Where else would I be?" And she said, "This is where I need to be. This is where my family is. This is where I know everybody cares and loves me. So this is where I want to be." I didn't have anything to say. I felt about that big. So, brethren, as you go through the grieving process, know it's not going to be easy, but know you don't have to do it alone. And if you're helping somebody go through the grieving process, 3 words, "I love you," and then be quiet. Just be there. Tell them you love them. Put your arm around them and help them through the moment. That's the best way for us to handle grief. And I hope in some way it's helped you tonight. Hope in some way it's encouraged you. But I also want to encourage you tonight if you've never obeyed the gospel. You know, one thing I love about Jesus is this. No matter how you feel about Him, how much you hate Him, what you say about Him, He still loves you. No matter how you express your disappointment in Him and how you express your disappointment in God, maybe you don't agree with something. It doesn't change the way He feels about you. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So tonight, you can have that everlasting life. So tonight, if you're ready to obey the gospel, to take that step towards your new life as a new preacher, as you begin your faithful walk in Him, one of the things I want you to understand with the grief that we've talked about tonight is, He is your rock and He is your foundation. And that's where you need to be in Him tonight. Repent of your sins, confessing your faith in God, as Jesus, or rather in Christ, that He is the Son of God, and putting on Christ in baptism. There you begin your walk in Christ, and He is your faith and foundation. That's who you trust. That's who you put your strength in when you're grieving and struggling. And if you're here tonight and you're grieving or struggling in any way as a Christian, I'm not saying you need to express it tonight or say anything, but I just want you to know this, that we love you and we don't want you to go through it alone. If you need to lean upon us or anybody here, please do so. Please let the elders know in private. If you're struggling, don't do it by yourself. And if you need to help somebody through the grieving process, remember those 3 words, "I love you," as together we stand and as we sing.